reading this lunchtime can be found on page 1081. John chapter 13, beginning at verse 12. When Jesus had finished washing their feet, he put on his clothes and returned to his place. "Do you understand what I have done for you?" he asked them. "You call me teacher and Lord, and rightly so, for that is what I am. Now that I, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, you also should wash one another's feet. I have set you an example that you should do as I have done for you. I tell you the truth, no servant is greater than his master, nor is a messenger greater than the one who sent him. Now that you know these things, you will be blessed if you do them."
James, thank you for reading for us. Shall we pray as we sit? The man born blind. "One thing I do know, I was blind, but now I see." Our gracious Father, we pray that in the middle of this busy day you would open our eyes to see the Lord Jesus Christ clearly, to understand his death, and to serve him gratefully. For we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, now this week we come to the end of our series, which I have called Cross Connected. Next week we're going to be looking at the issue of Christian giving. And then the week after, you'll see from this little pink invitation that we're going to have a special Easter week invitation service. It's the sort of thing which numbers in the office might like to come to in Easter week on that Tuesday. And we thought it would be a good opportunity, rather like the carol service, to have a special service here. It'll be actually the same as today, to be honest. But we will have a clear explanation of the death of Jesus, as clear as we possibly can on that day. And it would be a great special invitation service to bring people to. So please take those away and use them in the offices. But this week, we come to the last in our series of John, in John 13. And I think we come right to the heart of the point that Jesus is wanting to make. And his point is one about sacrificial service. And as I prepared, I think it struck me what a key lesson it is for our generation, who I believe are in danger of forgetting this lesson, and I think we need to relearn it. So here is my aim this afternoon. I believe it's the same as the aim of John 13. I want us to see that the authentic Christian life is one of grateful, sacrificial service. The authentic Christian life is one of grateful, sacrificial service. Now, we've already seen that this foot washing, as Jesus washes the feet of his disciples, is what we've called an enacted parable, a visual picture that both explains and is explained by the cross. Verse 1 shows us that. As we see, verse 1, John tells us it's just before the Passover. The whole of the gospel works towards Jesus' death at the Passover. Jesus knew that his hour had come. And the hour in John's Gospel is a reference to the hour of his death. And now, verse 1, he shows them the full extent, literally the end, the completion of his love. And verse 7, if we're doubtful about whether this is about the cross, this enacted parable, verse 7, I think, is the final thing that clinches it, where Jesus says, "You don't realize now what I'm doing, but later, in the light of the events that are about to happen, you will understand." So the picture of washing is a picture of what Jesus is about to do on the cross as he washes the sin and guilt of his people through his sacrificial death. But this week, Jesus asks a simple question of his disciples. The question is there in verse 12, but before we look at it, I want us to be clear that this question is a question for Jesus' disciples. I don't think it's worth beating about the bush on this one. I think we need to get straight to the point that this is a question of discipleship. If we have not had our sins washed away through the death of Jesus Christ, if we don't yet know that the forgiveness that Jesus won is ours, then verse 8 applies to us all. Verse 8, unless I wash you, you can have no part with me. Do you see the unless? It limits, doesn't it, the work of Jesus on the cross. Unless I wash you, you can have nothing to do with me, says Jesus. So sacrificial service is for people who've already had their sins washed. If you haven't yet come to the cross to have your sins washed, then the question of verse 12 doesn't yet apply. But for disciples, verse 12 question is key. Do you understand, says Jesus, do you understand what I've done for you? So here is the question that we're looking at today. Do we really understand what Jesus has done through washing our sins away? And I've got three very simple points. I think we'll probably only get to the end of the second one. If we are cross-connected, then the cross will shape the agenda of our life. If we are cross-connected, the cross will shape the expectation of our life. And if we're cross-connected, the cross will shape the actions of our life. First, the agenda. And that's the point made in verses 13 to 15. Now that I, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, you also should wash one another's feet. I've set you an example so that you should do as I have done for you. Now I want to stress once again that the foot washing is a picture of what Jesus is about to do on the cross. That's why Jesus asks the question in verse 12, and if we don't understand that, we will miss the major point of today's passage. For there's no doubt at all that the washing of the disciples' feet was a menial act, and it was an act of great and extraordinary condescension for Jesus to wash his disciples' feet. In the days when open-toed sandals, if not bare feet, were the norm, and there were more sheep and goats and donkeys on the streets than people, washing somebody's feet was an extraordinary act to do, and only slaves, indeed Gentile slaves, were the only ones who were supposed to do it. So for the Lord and King, Jesus Christ, God himself, to wash his disciples' feet is an extraordinary act. But unless we understand that this foot washing points forward to the cross, we shall spend all our time now looking at the science of foot washing. And no doubt many of us will have heard preachers giving long explanations of who washed whose feet and on what conditions and quite what was on the feet and how many donkeys there were in Jerusalem at that particular time of the year and so on. But we mustn't get bogged down in that, because the foot washing is a picture of the cross. So when Jesus says, do you understand what I've done for you? He doesn't want us to spend hours looking at the analysis of foot washing itself. Rather, he wants us to understand what he's done on the cross. For when we understand what Jesus has done on the cross, that he has washed our sin away through his sacrificial death, bearing the wrath of God in our place, then we will willingly and gratefully give our lives in sacrificial service to him. So I want to spend more time looking at the death of Jesus today than looking at the washing of feet, and I think it's worth turning forward 2 pages to chapter 18. Just to one tiny cameo as we look at the death of Jesus. Judas is about to betray Jesus. Verse 2, 18 verse 2. Judas knew where Jesus was because he often went there. He came to the grove guiding the soldiers. Verse 4, Jesus, knowing all that was going to happen to him, ran away, went out and asked them, who is it you want? They said, Jesus of Nazareth, to which he replied, I am the name of God. The soldiers fall to the ground, I guess, in awe at who he is. Judas is standing there. And again, with them lying on the floor, rather than running away, what does Jesus do? He steps forward again. Who is it that you want? Jesus of Nazareth. I told you that I am, said Jesus. If you're looking for me, let these men go. He didn't want the disciples to be arrested too. Then Simon Peter, who had a sword, drew it and thought it was time for the action of a zealot, cut off the high priest's servant's ear. And Jesus commanded Peter, put your sword away, shall I not drink the cup the Father has given me? And that little word cup is an Old Testament phrase that refers to the wrath and anger of God poured out at the sin of his people. So now, do you see what is going on there in the garden in chapter 18? Jesus, knowing all that was about to happen, went out. He steps forward to meet his captors. Who do you want? I am he. They fall down. Who do you want? I am he. Don't let's have a punch up. I have come to drink the cup of my Father's wrath. Here then is the point that Jesus is wanting us to grasp as we begin to understand the washing of the disciples' feet. What is it? Do we understand it? What is it that was going on as he washed his disciples' feet? Well, he's pointing forward to the action of the cross. He wants us to understand that he deliberately left the glory of heaven, that he voluntarily lived a life of perfect obedience, that he willingly gave his life to die on a cross. It's actually there in chapter 13, verse 1. So if you turn back to our passage, it's all there in verse 1. Having loved his own, he now showed them the completion, the end, the full extent of his love. And having washed their feet, he says, do you understand? So I wonder, do you understand? Do you understand that the whole of Jesus' life was given in sacrifice to rescue you from the Father's wrath? Do you understand that he deliberately, willingly, voluntarily, obediently, knowingly gave his life? Do you understand what it means to be washed by Jesus? Do you understand the extent of his love? For as we begin to understand what he has done on the cross, so we understand the principle of sacrificial service, and we shape the agenda of our life around it. Now we're going to begin to apply this point in just a minute, but I want us to be clear once again that it is far more than it has to do with far more than an occasional worthy act that is selfless. Somebody told me last week that the vicar of their local church used to, once a year on the Thursday in Easter week, wash the feet of the people in the church. We're not going to be doing that on the Tuesday guest service that we have in a couple of weeks' time. Apparently he only washed one foot rather than two. I don't quite know what he had against the other foot, but it was only one foot that was washed. I want to say that this ritualizing of John 13 is in danger of completely missing the point. For the point of this incident, you see, does not lie in repeating it annually. Nor, as we've said, does it lie in the analysing of the science of foot washing. No, the point lies in understanding the cross. That he has cleaned us. That he has made it possible for us to dwell with God in perfect union forever. That he has opened the gate of heaven for us. That through his sacrificial death, he has washed us. Calvin is very straight on the ritual of foot washing, and I can't resist reading him to you. Every year they have a fashion of washing some people's feet as if it were a farce which they were playing on the stage. And so when they have performed this idle and unmeaning ceremony, they think that they have fully discharged their duty and reckon themselves at liberty to despise their brethren during the rest of the year. This display of buffoonery is nothing else than a shameful mockery of Christ. Well, now, Calvin always spoke fairly straight from the hip. He is fairly strong, and I have no idea of the motives of people who wash people's feet today. But his point is right, isn't it? That this incident is far more than about the ritual of just washing people's feet. The incident is far more significant than one worthy act done here and there. If we understand the cross, then it will work out in a whole life of service and sacrificial service. And I think the presence of Judas in the foot washing serves only to magnify the immense love of Christ, doesn't it? You can see him mentioned there in verse 2, Judas, had already been prompted to betray. You can see him mentioned there in verse 11. Jesus knew who was going to betray him. And although Judas eventually rejects the washing of the cross and is held responsible for it, nonetheless, his presence at the foot washing does suggest that Jesus offers to serve even his enemies here in John 13. He gives himself in order to offer cleansing even to those who are his enemies, though Judas eventually rejects. Here then is the point. Once we realize what Jesus has done for us, that he has given himself absolutely in order to open up eternity for us, then we shall gear our agenda to the same goal as him. As I was preparing, I couldn't help thinking of Ronald Wilcox, a previous church warden here at St. Helens, who many of you will remember, highly successful, able, a very able businessman, who gave himself to serving Jesus Christ here in the city. Many people don't know that he was also a key man involved in founding a small church down in Bethnal Green, the Good Shepherd Mission, which started with a youth club for boys. And I was down there the other day talking to Vince, who leads the church now, and he told me his lasting memory of Ronald was of Ronnie sitting there every Friday night, right to his final days, quietly at a table, speaking to these young East End lads. Apparently he never missed a Friday. Now I know it became his family, really, down there in the East End. But then, nonetheless, it occurred to me that he could, on a Friday night, quite easily have been poring over the financial figures on his screen, seeking to make another 100,000. Or he could have been out at the opera, or watching the football. I don't know if Ronnie ever did watch the football. You'll have to tell me afterwards. Or at dinner with a high-flying friend, or something like that. He could have been doing that. But he chose to give himself to service of the boys down in the East End. And it was the same on Sunday night. Many of us remember him, again, giving himself in sacrificial service. Not out of a sense of duty or guilt, not in order to earn brownie points with God or air miles to heaven, but because of because he understood what Jesus had done for him. And so he gave himself to the service of others. For once we understand the cross, that Jesus Christ has opened the gate of heaven for us, so we will give ourselves in service of others whom he loves. Well, maybe you're here this afternoon as a Christian who is growing weary in Christian service. It often happens to us, can happen to us. Those who seek to serve Jesus can find the people in the office so hostile, they just don't seem to respond. Sometimes people in our church appear to be utterly apathetic and won't seem to listen to the challenge of Jesus. Sometimes Christians can even think they're the only person involved in serving the Lord Jesus. Well, can I encourage you to take this incident away, back to your office? Do you understand what Jesus has done for you? For as we meditate and think about what Jesus has done on the cross, so we will find ourselves willingly wanting to give ourselves in service of others. Can I encourage you to take this incident to the ski slopes, and as you sit on that lift, probably the ski snow will all be slush by the time you get there, but as you sit on that lift or wait in the chalet for the next fall, to think about this incident. For as we begin to understand what Jesus has done on the cross, so we will want to wash the feet of others, to be engaged in serving them. It will change our attitude to our career here in the city, for we will realize that there's something far more important than the important work that the Lord has given us to do. It is the washing of others' feet, bringing them the message of Jesus Christ, serving others sacrificially. It will change our attitude to our children's education and development and careers. For as we think about the cross, we'll realize that there's something far, far more important than them getting that next wretched A-level or whatever it happens to be that they're striving after at the moment, or becoming a high-flying surgeon or something like that. It is the service of the Lord. If we meditate on the cross, it will transform our attitude to church. And we will find ourselves going to church, coming on a Tuesday to serve others, not because I enjoy it or because I want to get something out of it, because I want to serve others as Christ has served me. There then is the shape of our agenda. Now the shape of our expectation, and I knew we would run short, so we shall have to motor now. The point is made in verse 16. I wonder what you expect of the Christian life. Just recently I've heard of one of the big and most popular Easter Bible teaching conferences where the notes for one of the seminars runs like this. Many Christians claim that the church, the cross, is at the heart of Christianity. Many Christians claim that the cross is at the heart of Christianity. But this seminar's aim is to show us that Christianity is a feast. What does verse 16 have to say about Christian expectation? I tell you the truth. No slave is greater than his master, nor is a messenger greater than the one who sent him. Do you understand the cross? For as we meditate on the cross over this Easter period, as we think about the death of Jesus and what he achieved for us, we will understand that the cross is right at the heart of Christian living. Not just at the heart of entering into the Christian faith, but at the heart of going on in the Christian faith. I, as I was preparing, thought about the person who was writing this seminar, and I imagined that person facing the Lord Jesus at the end of their life. I wasn't willing them to keel over, but just occurred to me, what will it be like? There is the Lord seated on his throne, surrounded by his angels, at the center of the worship and praise of all the heavenly hosts. There is Jesus, who was with God in the beginning, who created all things, who made everything we see. And in breezes, the young man for whom the Christian life has been one perpetual feast. Oh, well, Lord, I know that you left all the glory of heaven to be born on earth to die. I know that you had no home on earth and that you refused political power and social standing. I thought I'd try a slightly different route to you, not the cross, but the feast. Oh, I thought I'd try to be upwardly mobile in my life, you know. I thought I'd try to advance my social standing as my major priority. I felt it would be a good idea to concentrate on my resources and on achieving a better standard of living for me and my family and a higher quality of life. Can you imagine him as he looks at the Lord with the scars of the cross in his hands and the nail marks in his feet and the scar in his side? Sounds a bit hollow, doesn't it? I know you gave yourself in service of others to secure our place in heaven, but you know my expectation of the Christian life was shaped by the picture of a feast, not a cross. And so I set about using all that this world has to offer for my enjoyment. I know you gave yourself because you loved the people in my office, but really I spent my time in the city looking to see how I could enjoy the feast of life and not giving myself sacrificially to those around me. I tell you the truth, no slave is greater than his master, nor is a messenger greater than the one who sent him. I do a lot of interviewing of staff here at St. Helens for one reason or another, and I have a key interview question. I shall finish with this. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 5, page 1160, if you would turn to it. It kind of causes people to jump up short a bit, this question. Here is Paul, the great apostle, 2 Corinthians 4, 5, 1160. We do not preach ourselves, but Jesus Christ as Lord, and ourselves as your slaves for Jesus' sake. Now I want you to look closely at verse 5 and ask yourself the question, who is the master? Who is the master in verse 5? We do not preach ourselves, but Jesus Christ as Lord, and ourselves as your servants, your slaves. Well, in one sense, the Lord Jesus, yes. And yet, who is Paul slaving for? The Corinthians. And the question I ask potential staff coming to St. Helens, it's a great interview question because it puts off anyone who shouldn't be here. The question I ask is, do you see yourself as a superstar or a slave? And it's always interesting to see the response that they give. You see, the Lord's death on the cross shapes not only our agenda, but also our expectation. And all who understand the cross will see what he has done, how he has given his life, so that we can enjoy eternity with him, and will give themselves sacrificially in service of those around them. Let's pray together. Now that you know these things, says Jesus, you will be blessed if you do them. Our Father, we pray that you would enable us to be doers of the word and not just hearers. As we head back to our offices and those around us who might appear so hardened to the Lord Jesus, help us, Lord, to serve them sacrificially, to give ourselves for them, as we seek to bring them the glorious message of the love of Christ. For we ask it in his name. Amen.